Here we see a promise of the Lord to his church. And in verse number 7, we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That word reprove is to convince, to speak directly about in soberness and rightness and truth, to tell the fault that is there with that one that is being spoken to, the fault of the world. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me, and that is the way of the world, that the world does not acknowledge the sin of men, women, boys, and girls, but there is that great sin, the sin that we've committed against our Creator, that is going to be reconciled some way. And I tell you what, there's no better way for it to be reconciled than for it to be forgiven, for it to be washed away, than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of sin, because they believe not on me. They deny the necessity of the Savior coming and doing the things that he did so that sin could be forgiven and dealt with in a blessed way. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The accomplishment of the will of the Father in sending the Savior, and that is a token that he has fulfilled his great work of atonement and redemption, because he is there at the right hand of the Father. It signifies that he has filled those things. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world being Satan, being Lucifer that has fallen, the author of sin, because the prince of this world is judged. We're dealing with this subject of judgment, and we're wanting to take, I've been wanting to consider, try to take a look at all the passages that are relating to this judgment that the Lord's speaking here about. It is our privilege, and it is our directive from the Lord as one of his churches, that we preach and teach these things about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Those of you that are here and not saved, you need to know about the judgment of the Lord. I know full well I can't scare you into salvation. That's not even the point. But it is necessary that you full well understand the pending and the coming judgment of God upon sin. You need to know about it because it is the truth. I tell you what, I think there's a thing that takes place in our day with the entertainment, with the fantasy, with the fulfilling or the propagation of man's fantasy in our entertainment and such as that, that there is a numbness that pervades upon us, that with all the sci-fi thrillers and all the space exploration thing that our country has been involved with, and then that leading to different sci-fi thrillers and things like that. It's made us numb. It's made us numb as a people and as a nation, as a world, that these things are really, really so and are going to really come to pass. But they are. They are, and I tell you what, the more I look into it and the more I study it, I'm ready. I want to see it. I want to see it happen. I want to see the Lord come and manifest his power and manifest his glory and make himself known to the world that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That Jesus is supreme. He is preeminent. He's not just number one. He's above number one. Amen. He is preeminent. There's no competition for the Lord Jesus Christ and being preeminent. He is preeminent. And I tell you what, I long for the time that these things will be manifested. But we as a church, we need to know about the judgment of the Lord so that we can tell others. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and we'll take a look at this passage, when he dealt there with Felix, I believe, the man that was there over a region, kind of like Pontius Pilate was when he was taken to Caesarea. Felix was there, and the Apostle Paul, he preached to him the same thing. The same thing. We'll see that parallel there. But I tell you what, do you remember what the Scripture says about Felix when Paul preached to him about these very things? What's the Scripture say? It says there in the book of Acts that he trembled. It made him afraid. It made him afraid. And he was an army man. He had the power of Rome behind him. He knew about power. And when Paul preached to him about the power of the Lord being exercised in judgment, That grown man trembled and said, I don't want to hear about that right now. Go away. When it's more convenient, I'll work on you, me. I'll work on making you and causing you to desire to bribe me. Because that's all Felix was after, was some money so Paul could be released. We want to turn over this morning to Psalms 83. Psalm 83. And let's see here what the one of the things that's going to be dealt with in the judgment of the Lord. This thing right here is going to be brought to an end. This hatred of Israel, this hatred of the Jews that prevails in the world, it is going to be dealt with. And this is one of the things that in the judgment, last time we took a look in the book of Revelation chapter 20, and we saw there how the Lord had, in chapter 19, fought with those that were there gathered against Jerusalem, and how He utterly destroyed them, how He invited the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air to His great feast, where the bodies of kings and of great men and of soldiers and all those that were gathered there against His holy city, how He fed their flesh to the birds. Brother Jim, that's kind of morbid and kind of gross. Listen, sin is terrible. Sin is terrible and wicked. Standing against God, standing against the Creator of all that there is, standing against the Lord Jesus Christ, His Savior, our Savior, it is wickedness. And for one to stand against the Lord and to desire the way of the world and the way of self over the way of the Lord is diabolical. Your sin is taking you to hell. Your sin, our sin, it is killing us. And we need to wake up to it. You that are here and not saved, you need to wake up to that fact. Your sin is killing you. And you can roll your eyes and kick back your head and think that it doesn't have any effect to you and that this whole thing is a fairy tale, but one day it'll be manifested that it's not. Right. It's not. It is the truth. Amen. And your soul is there in the balance. Look here in Psalm 83 about those that have been, that have risen up, those that are directly, I believe, motivated by Satan. Not only the depravity of man, but motivated by Satan to desire to destroy the Lord's seed and the Lord's people, the Lord's nation. And it's manifested here in Psalm 83, verse number 1, keep not thou silence, the psalmist says, brother Asaph. Here as the Lord moves upon him to write, keep not thou silence, O God. Asaph is ready for it to be dealt with too, isn't he? He's ready for the Lord to reckon things, isn't he? And we as the Lord's people, we need to pray as Brother John, the Revelator, prayed there in the end of the book of Revelation. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We need to be praying that. We need to be praying that the Lord come. Do you want the Lord to come? Do you desire for Him to come back? We need to. Brother Jim, my children aren't saved. My grandchildren aren't saved. I mean, of all that we have that would cause us to refrain from desiring that the Lord would come back, is it not the salvation of the souls of our family? I mean, they're the nearest and dearest to us. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to take that and resign that to the Lord too. We need to not allow that as precious as our children, or as precious as our grandchildren, our family, our desire for them. We need to use the time that the Lord's given us to be a good witness to them of their need of salvation. But we need not let that hinder us from praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. We need to desire the coming of our Lord and not have an attitude and a carnal attitude, as our brother mentioned in Sunday school, of saying, well, you know, I just don't want to give this up because I've got it pretty set here in my life and I like the things that I have and I like the things that I do and I like my job and I just don't know if it's going to be a good swap for what's going to be in glory. That's carnal thinking. That's worldly, fleshly thinking. Listen, being with the Lord Jesus Christ will be in every way, beyond our imagination, beyond what we know, He will be a fulfilling of every need and every desire that we have ever had and will have and can have on that. He'll fulfill it. He'll fulfill it, every bit of it. Oh, He will. We need to desire it. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. Tell you what, we need to be praying that too. Our brother pray. The Lord, we as a nation, we've turned our back on God. And he has said, I think effectively has said, okay, you don't want me? Then you can have your junk, you can have your sin, you can have your wickedness, and you can have everything that goes with it. The Lord always doubles up and triples up and quadruples up that portion. He does. So you want your sin? You can have everything that you can have your sin, you can have everything that goes with it. Our God has been silent in our nation. And we've become a murderous people. A wicked, murderous people as a nation. And we need to pray that the Lord will forgive us. We need to pray that the Lord will forgive us. As Hosea prayed for the nation, we need to pray that the Lord will forgive us. As Daniel prayed for the nation, we need to pray that the Lord will forgive us. We need to pray that the Lord will not be still anymore. For lo, thine enemies, verse 2, make a tumult. Oh, they're over there rousing around. They're over there getting ready. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. That's what it says. I hate God. Do you hate God? If you're not obeying God, you hate God. That's just the facts. Brother Jim, that's not too nice and sweet. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me. That's there. That's the standing blessing and the standing command of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. But see, in and of ourselves, we want to come our way. You want to come your way. Or you don't think you need to come to the Lord. You do. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, verse 3, and consulted against thy hidden ones. Here's their threat. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. Hear that? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. I tell you, in the Arab world, and there with the Palestinians, that's going to be dealing with at the end of this passage. They hate Israel, and the only solution for them is for Israel to go away. And any nation that takes that position teams up with this crowd that's mentioned in this passage. And may God help us as a nation that we not do so. May God help us as individuals that we not do so. Listen, the church has not replaced Israel. Amen? The church has not replaced Israel. The church has been given in addition to Israel, and the Lord's going to deal with His church well, and He's going to deal with His nation well. Amen. He's not giving up on her. It's time to provoke them to jealousy, as it tells us in Romans. But he says this is their threat. They said, let's destroy them. It's interesting how the Palestinians, and none of the Arab nations want them. Why? Are they not their brethren? But they don't want them. But the only answer is to put down Israel. That's not right. It's wicked. It's a wicked way. It's a wicked, evil way. For verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, against God. The tabernacles of Edom. Remember what we read over in Isaiah about the one that we found out was the scripture made very clear that the one that was coming from Edom and Bozra with those stained garments. It's no mistake that those same nations, the same mention of those nations is there. This is the epitome of wickedness. This is an element of Babylon itself that's here against the way of God. This is the doctrine and the religion that is anti-Christ, anti-God. This is the way and the wickedness of the unholy Trinity that we've talked about. Satan and his Antichrist and the false prophet that'll rise up. It's all connected there. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarines. Have you ever noticed that? Are these some other descendants of maybe Hagar? I don't know. Ishmael was promised by the Lord to be a mighty people, but he'd be a wild man. And he has been ever since, hadn't he? At the bad advice of Abraham's wife, Sarah, Abraham pursued in trying to fulfill the promise of God his own way. And it didn't work, and it's been a plague upon the people of God ever since, hadn't it? It has. You know, the Lord's going to bring it to an end. One day he's going to bring it to an end. He says that the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites and the Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon. Remember Ammon? And Amalek and the Philistines, if I understand right, Amalek is a descendant of Esau also. The Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, which are up north. Assyria or Asher is also joined with them. They have hopen or helped the children of Lot. Remember that? Remember that mess that Lot got into with his daughters? And Moab and Amnon are his children, grandchildren, and they have been against Israel forever. They have been against the Lord's people forever. The nations that gather together. Do unto them as unto the Midianites. Remember how that was? The Lord utterly destroyed them. As to Sisera and to Jabin, Sisera had a nail driven through his temples, fastened to the ground by a woman. Brother Jim, that's pretty ugly. See, but the thing is, see, you know of these nations that the Lord is able to save any sinner of these nations? And I venture has. Who was the leper that came from Assyria? Naaman. Did not the Lord save him? Yeah, the Lord can save any of these nations that just come to him in repentance and faith. But I tell you what, as a nation, there's going to come an end to the time. You know, in your life, there's going to come an end to the time that salvation will be available to you. There's going to come an end to that time. From the human standpoint, there's going to come an end that the Lord says, enough! I'm going to deal with it. In Revelation, it talks about that the Lord says that He brings it to a time that those that are holy, let them be holy still. And those that are unholy, let them continue to be unholy. Because the Lord's going to take care of business right now. And that's what the Lord's going to do. He says here, He says, do unto them as the Midianites, as to Sisera and then Jabin, the brook Kishon, which perish at Endor, and they became as dung for the earth. Waste. Rubbish. See, your whole life, our life, our existence, our body, everything that we are is in the hand of God for Him to do as He will please. And that which is an enemy of God, that which is confederate with Satan and the wickedness and sin, and that He will bring to an end. He will bring to naught. He will, as the Scripture says, He will utterly destroy. He'll destroy it. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all the princes of as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, here was their desire, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. We want to take it and run it over. We want to run it over. We want to take it and do away with the nation, do away with God's people, and we want to take what they've got. That's their desire. Why? Because they're motivated by their own depravity and wickedness and sin, and they're motivated also, I believe, by Satan. Because this is the speech of Satan. This is what Satan wants to do. And it's being manifested here in the inhabitants of the earth. Oh my God, verse 13, make them like a wheel. Make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as a flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Because here needs to be what is to be done. And here's the purpose of God, verse 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. That's what all mankind needs to reckon and realize. That's what all mankind needs to acknowledge and praise and glorify and honor the Lord in. Tell you what. If you're here and you reject the way of God and you reject the way of salvation and you are hard and cold in your heart against the truth of God's word about your condition, listen, this is a crowd that you're taken up with. You're either with God or you're against God. There's no fence in the Scripture. I tell you, I point you to Christ. I beg you, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out unto God for mercy. He loves being merciful. But you know what? Sinners have got to admit that they're wrong. That's the reason that salvation is by repentance and faith. Not just believing in Jesus historically, but by repentance and faith. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm wicked before you. I deserve nothing. But what you've said in your word is that you'll receive wicked sinners like me, trusting in your Son. How is it with you? How is it with you? Here, the Lord is going to reckon this. In Zechariah chapter 14, we see more of how it will be in that day when the Lord comes back to this earth. We've seen about that as Jude writes about it and tells that the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints. We saw more in Isaiah about the day of wrath and the day of vengeance that was bound up in the heart of the Lord that's released because the Father had told him to go on and get his people in the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, and then how at the end of that, the Lord Jesus Christ then comes at his second coming and sets his feet down upon the Mount of Olives. We saw in Revelation 19 how the Lord is coming from heaven on that white horse and in that vesture that he had written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everybody knows him. And he fights against those that are gathered against his holy city with the sword of his mouth. Amen. How he invites the fowls of the air and the birds to come and gather themselves to the great feast of the Lord. And that's what happens with all those that are there gathered against Israel, gathered against Jerusalem. Their bodies do become as waste, as dung, as refuse. They are killed. Their life is taken from them by the word of God because they stood up to fight against God Almighty, against the Son of God. And they are brought to a very desperate and terrible end. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us about that. Here in Zechariah 14, verse number 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Be warned, sinner. The day of the Lord is coming. Be warned. Be warned that the day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready for the day of the Lord to come? Are you saved and have Christ in you and know that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your soul and you can have with expectation the Lord Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling all his will in these things and rejoice in the majesty and the power and the greatness of the Lord being exhibited? Are you ready for that? Are you here without Christ? And any mention of this just brings dread. Or maybe even worse than that, any mention of this, it brings doubt and heckling by you and mocking in your heart. You believe it's just another story that won't come to pass. Oh, what a terrible day of realization when you see the beginning of these things coming to pass. Or maybe even in that day, you're even there. And you say, oh, how I have rejected my counselors. Oh, how I have rejected the Word of God. Oh, how I've rejected the Savior. And you'd be found there in your sin and your misery and the condemnation and judgment that'll be upon you. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. He's going to reckon things out. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. What? Yeah. The Lord and man's wickedness and his depravity, those nations over there that we mentioned and read about in Psalms 83, the Lord's moving and working in them to bring them together to the one place he's going to deal with them. By the very working of God to place his name in Jerusalem, the very doing of that will cause those that are vehement against God and have a wicked heart against God and his way, that very thing will move them and urge them to come from all quarters of the world to that one little place in Israel. Jerusalem. Isn't that something? The Lord says here, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn over here to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. I don't know as much about the topography there, the lay of the land there in Israel and around Jerusalem as I would like to know. This has all got me very interested in that, and we'll try to pursue that. I might be able to understand it more, but there's going to be a place there near Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, that these nations are going to be gathering together. And they're going to be, I mean, every nation from all the quarters of the earth seem like are going to come and gather there. I mean, it's going to be the biggest troop movement that has ever been known on the face of the earth. And they're going to gather there together. I want you to see here in Revelation chapter 16 what the scripture says. In verse number 15, the Lord says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place," verse 16, "called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The Lord is going to gather these nations together for this great battle that's going to take place at his coming, at the end of his second coming, when he sets his feet the second time upon this earth. Remember, when the Lord comes for the saints, as we see that the scripture says, he's going to come in the clouds. He's going to come in the air for us in the rapture. He's not going to set his feet upon the earth. But it tells us in Thessalonians that we'll be caught up with him. The dead in Christ will be caught up, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord. The Lord is going to come back for us, and then he's going to mete out this judgment upon the earth, and much of that in that 7 years we've not even considered, but that end point. But at the end of that 7 years, then the Lord is going to come and set his feet upon this earth. And he's going to, the judgment of the Lord is going to be revealed even more. During the time of tribulation, yes, and that's a subject even unto itself. But here, in the end of that, he's going to gather them together in this place Armageddon. He's going to gather them together, as he says, and we've read in Zechariah 14. Take a look over here in Revelation chapter 19, where we've looked. Revelation chapter 19. Verse number 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the beast, I saw the beast," verse 19, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." You know, that this controversy, this tumult, this great gathering against God to fight against his people and against his city, it's going to cause even the highest leaders of these nations are going to come there to that place. You know, when we fight wars, our president, in the history of our nation, for the most part, and especially in the generations that we have lived and the generation before us, it's always been such that our presidents are protected from the battle and from the war. But this thing is going to be so great. This vehemence against Israel and against God and against his people and against his city, it's going to be so great that even the leadership is going to go there to that place. They're going to be right up there with the troops. They're going to be right up there with the soldiers that are going to be sent to fight in this great battle and to do this great thing. Why? Because they hate God in their hearts. They hate God and his people in every way of his word. They hate him, and they're going to be gathered there together. And the Antichrist is going to be there in their midst. He's going to be leading the show and leading this great thing in it. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth," verse 19, "and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." The cloak is off, folks. The cloak is off. It's not going to be any more about, well, you believe that and I'll believe this, and you know, we're all going to one place. No, it's going to be, we hate God, and there is his Savior, and there is his Son, and we hate him, and we're fighting against him. There won't be any cloak on it anymore. It'll be a diabolical look in the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ and think that men and Satan can fight against God and win. Are you going to be there? I tell you what, you need to bow the knee to him now. It's coming to pass. And I tell you what, I think our generation is the generation that's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ come back. I have that expectation. The more and more as I consider the scripture in that, if I live a normal, 70 years, if I'm given my 70, I don't expect to live them out. I expect to see the Lord come back. This whole thing in the world is just going down and down and down and down and down. Our next election, the next election in our country, is going to be pivotal in determining and understanding about the future of our country. We've been brought a long way from where we were in a very short time. And can you imagine what those that are against God, what they will do if they continue to have the leeway that they've been given and the pursuits that they have? We won't even recognize our country in another 4 to 6 to 10 years. It's come a long way now. What would our founding fathers do if they were brought back now? Oh, we need to pray for mercy. Amen. We need to pray that the Lord save our president. We need to pray that the Lord save the leaders of our nation. We need to pray that the Lord will be merciful to us. And we need to take up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell others around us about His power to save their souls. And He says in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. No judgment for them. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." We're reading about that here in Zechariah 14. We're going to see yet more about it. Back in Zechariah 14, verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city." Joel chapter 3, take a look over here. Joel chapter 3. Verse number 1, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." He's going to say everything that he's saying, everything that they've been in bondage and been abused and been plagued. Little old Israel is over there holding the whole determination of whether that part of the world goes nuclear weapons or not. Why is that? You know, we as a country are duped enough to believe, some in our leadership in that believe, that it would be okay for Iran to have nuclear weapons. I tell you what, it's lunacy. Yet the Lord's people, Lord's nation that's there, and I'm not saying that they're saved. I'm just talking about they're the Lord's nation that He's made promises to. They hold the key. They hold the key of whether those over there, and mentioned in Psalm 83, will have yet more weapons to fight against the people of God, to fight against the Lord, to rain their terror upon the earth. "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," he's going to deal with it, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." You know what Jehoshaphat means? Jehovah judged. The time has come. When the Lord says it's time, the time to deal with everything, to deal with sin, to deal with wickedness, to deal with the evil, wicked way, the Lord's going to bring judgment. The time of mercy will have passed. The time of forgiveness will have passed. The time of long-suffering will have passed. And God's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it in that day. I will bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Do you think the Lord's troubled by it? he's troubled about it. And when it talks about him there pleading with them, he's not trying to convince them. It's not talking about him convincing anybody. But he's going to say, Jesus is from the word of his mouth going to tell the truth about the way that it is in that day. You know, and they won't have to have a PA system for him to do it. he'll be there. And he will tell how those that have been against Israel and those in their wicked way have been against him. He's going to tell it. And the whole world is going to hear it and know that it's so. They'll be taken back by his very word and know that it is the truth and be convinced that it is the truth. They'll be caused to obey to the truth, but yet in their heart they'll be rebellious and disobedient. He says, "I will plead with them about what they have done. And they have cast lots for my people," verse 3, "and have given a boy for an harlot and have sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Yea, oh, what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense?" Now that they're called on the carpet, are they going to be able to back up and make it right? No, the time of repentance is past. It's done. They didn't repent while they were given the time. Will they be able to make it right in any way? "Swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem ye have sold to the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head." You know what? The desire of the world towards Israel, we read or here recently, I think it was last Sunday during lunch, we read about it. Some of us were there and read in Isaiah, one of the brothers read in Isaiah 66, about how it's going to be during that millennial reign. Anybody that sees a Jew, they'll say, "Can I give you a ride to Jerusalem? I'll treat you good. I'll take care of you because you're the Lord's people. You're the Lord's people. I'll give you a nice, comfortable ride, and I'll feed you along the way, and I'll take you over there to Jerusalem." Because why? Because what they're doing is they're looking to seek favor with God. Because see, the Lord has said, "My people will not be abused this way anymore. My people will not be reckoned as the offscouring of the earth anymore. But those that have stood against me and those that have taken up the way of wickedness and the way of Satan, who has been against me from the time that he fell from heaven and going after that way, those that have gone that way are now separated from me." See, there's no salvation in this day, folks. Because what the Lord said, "He that is holy, let him remain holy. And he that is wicked, let him remain wicked still." I tell you what, now's the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Verse 7, "Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and I will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up," the Lord says. "You send the best you've got, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." We see some of that terminology over there in the book of Revelation, where those angels are sent, said, "Go ahead and thrust in the sickle. It's time to reap it, and it's time to reckon it." He says, it goes here, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full." Remember that in Isaiah? "The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Not a decision, say, "Well, will I go after the Lord or will I not?" No, it'll be the reckoning of the judgment of God. The truth is going to be known, brothers and sisters. Sinner, lost sinner, friend, the truth is going to be reckoned that day. The decision of God is going to be meted out. And are you ready for that to come? If you're here without Christ, you're not ready. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. You know, when the Lord roars, we'll be smiling. When the Lord works and shows his power, the saved of the Lord will be glorious and rejoicing in it. But the sinner that does not have salvation from the Lord will be there trembling at the power and the wrath and the majesty of God. I tell you what, as a people, we're just numb to believing it, aren't we? We just don't believe it's going to come to pass. May God forgive us. May the Lord forgive us, because it is going to come to pass. The way of this world and life as we've known it, it will pass away one day, and what the Lord orders is going to come. May God help us to believe it. It is so. It is true. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down dew, shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers, all the rivers of Judah, shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Chittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Judgment's coming, folks. And I praise the Lord, he saved my soul. Because he saved me, that's one of the things he saved me from. Not only has he saved me from my sins, not only has he saved me from myself, not only has he saved us from the world and from Satan, but he saved us from wrath, judgment, and condemnation. Amen. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen? Amen? If you are here without the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, if you die, you're going to hell, and you're going to be there while all these things that I've read about have taken place. You'll be there until what we read about over there in Revelation 20, when the dead are brought up to be judged at the great white throne judgment of God. If you go in to this time, if you live through the time of the tribulation without Christ, and then you live into the millennial reign of Christ, you'll be there and you'll see these things come to pass till the day that you die. And there'll be no hope for you, because when the Lord sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, it's done. There are those of the Jews, of Israel, that the Lord, I believe, is going to save that day. But listen, I know that we that are here in this room this morning, none of us are Jews. No, we're Gentiles. You're a Gentile. I tell you what, you need the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Cast yourself upon him. Cry out unto him for mercy. Cry out unto him for salvation. He's faithful. You can trust him.